As the nation celebrated its Independence Day this past week, you think about it, back in 1776, and the country was developing, become known as the United States. And it was a new beginning, a start to say, hey, look, it's time that we have our own government. Much was at stake for this fledgling nation, because they were going against one of the most powerful armies in the world at that time, the Great Britain and the British Empire. And what was deemed as a rebellion by the British, the perspective from our forefathers here in this country was that, look, it's time for us to move on. Now, had they envisioned what was happening here now in 2012? Maybe not. But the ideological thoughts that went into drafting the Declaration of Independence was to have a freedom from oppression. Exciting and anxious times faced those guys, again, those that were willing to sign that Declaration of Independence. And when we think of new starts, new beginnings, excitement, you think about the church. On the day of Pentecost, in AD 30, 33, whatever year it was, that we know that the brethren after Christ had died during the Passover season, that they were awestruck, not really sure what had happened, because they didn't, what? We thought that Christ was coming. And even though Christ had told them so many times, look, it's not my time to take over right now, they didn't hear him. They really didn't understand what he had said. They didn't comprehend. But they did endure to understand. And the power of the Holy Spirit came to them on the day of Pentecost. And they were looking at a new beginning, an exciting beginning, to say, look, we have access to God's throne now that the shed blood of Christ has given us the opportunity to be a part of his family. And it was a whole new way of life. Gone were the traditions of slaughtering the cows. Gone were the traditions of tithing mint and anise and all the other things that were so important to the Pharisees and Sadducees to quote-unquote make them righteous and religious. They were here to serve God and to humbly be about serving one another, and to see things as God told them to see things, with a poor and contrite heart, and to be a servant of God. They learned to give and not hold back, because they had taken on the mind of Christ. And Christ gave everything. He gave all. He gave all to be here. He understood what his mission was. And he knew that coming into that close, that the close of that season would begin a new beginning. Turn with me, if you would, over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and let's begin very familiar scriptures. In Acts chapter 2, verse 29, it says, brethren, I may say unto you freely of the patriarch David that both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins he would set one upon the throne, he, foreseeing this, spake the resurrection of Christ, that neither was he left unto Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. See, they understood after Jesus Christ had shown up a couple times, hey, look, I'm here. I'm still here. When you went into that tomb, my physical body was gone. Let's go on. For verse 34, for David ascended not into heaven, but he said unto himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit you at my right hand till I make your enemies the footstool of your feet. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made both him Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So when he were talking to that Pentecost crowd, and those people were there, those 3,000 that were baptized that day, they were coming to understand the sacrifice that Jesus Christ had given them. And in verse 37 it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Brethren, there's a handful in the Old Testament that actually received the Holy Spirit. But with Christ's death and resurrection, it gave us access to God's Holy Spirit. The title of my message today is New Beginnings, Steps Towards Eternal Life. And we're always having new beginnings because we see newborn babes and they're so cute and so cuddly and you say, oh, and they're so sweet. And then after they grow up a little bit, you say, man, they wear you out, but it's still a new beginning. It's a new beginning. We see newly graduated seniors from high school and they're ready to take on the world or they're ready to go to college and they think, I'm going to have freedom with this new beginning. Only to realize that, boy, what has life got in store for me? Well, it's been revealed to us in the Bible that God has no beginning or end. But we do have a timeline where, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 7. And this is recorded for our benefit. In Hebrews chapter 7, and in verse 1, it says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the God of the Most High, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter and of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham divided a tenth part of all, being first the interpretation king of righteousness, and then the king of Salem, and which is the king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, neither having beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the sons of God, abideth in the priest continually." In the Adam Clark commentary, it said, "The justifier of those who dwell within him." So we know that this Melchizedek was Christ in the Old Testament, and he has no beginning nor any end. But we do see over in John chapter 1 and verse 1, I'll read it for you. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him not anything was made that has been made. In him was life, and life was the light of men." So we see somewhat for our sake, through a crystal or through a window dimly lit, some of what God wants us to see, because we understand that our beginning, he's relating to us. He's giving us you guys have a beginning and an end. Well, I'm going to relate to you these things. And this is a whole Bible study by itself, so maybe next time I'll do that, but I'm going to keep moving on here. Then we have earth's beginning. And, of course, turn with me over Let me go back here. I've still got more on God's beginning. Revelation 1 and verse 8. We read in Revelation 1 and verse 8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, said the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." So we see this time frame, this timeline that God has for us. He's given us a beginning so that we can relate to that and understand, hey, look, you know what? God is and God was and God is to come. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 21, it says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that sits above the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretch out the heavens as a curtain, and spreads them before the tents to dwell in. Verse 23, that brings princes to nothing, that makes the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they have not been planted. Yea, they have not been sown, yet their stock has not taken root on the earth. Moreover, he bloweth upon them, and they wither, and the whirlwind take them away as stubble. To whom will I liken this and be equal to him, saith the Holy One? Brethren, there is no other God except our God. There's one God, and he is the ruler of this universe. And in Isaiah, the last scripture in this particular, actually I got two more, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 26, it says, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created you, created these, that brings out the hosts by numbers. He calls them by name, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one is lacking. We have this, we have our Savior, our God, our the God family, that is all powerful. And we have to remember that. Why? Because Satan would have you believe that he being the God of this earth, that he's more powerful. But we know that not to be true. And even though the effects of mankind, the effects on mankind, the way that the world is right now, and most of them are in darkness, you, what's your name? You have the opportunity. You have been given the opportunity to understand what God is telling you and what his magnificent plan of salvation is. Finally, let's read Isaiah, just over a little bit, Isaiah 41 and verse 4. And it says, who was it that made this happen? Who has determined the course of history? I, the Lord, who was there from the beginning, and I, the Lord, will be there at the end. So we know that he talks about the physical universe as well as the spiritual universe, because we'll mention later about, you know, the angels have a beginning. Mankind had a beginning. This earth has a beginning. Let's go over to Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7. And we don't know how long the earth's been around, but it's been estimated. Well, I won't even go in there, because go at that, because there's been so many different estimates as how long the earth has been around. But we can read in the scriptures. In Job chapter 38 and verse 4, it says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Now, he was talking to Job and trying to get him to understand the grasp of his greatness. And we all have a hard time, especially when we're having problems, seeing his greatness. But his greatness is always there. Whether we recognize it or not, God is great. God is a wonderful God that is compassionate and loving. But he is the Almighty, never to be questioned as to his ability and his words and his will. Verse 35, who has laid the measures thereof, if you know? Or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? And who laid the cornerstone thereof? Verse 7, when the morning stars sang together, and all of the sons of God shouted for joy, where were you? Where was I? Where are you? Anyone who thinks themselves to be something, when you read these scriptures, we understand how great God is, because we've made it, quote unquote, to the moon. Yeah? And you got about another trillion to go. And we can't get there in the time frame. We see God's great plan of salvation encompasses the creation, the beginning time frame of earth, and into the future, where there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. I'll read it for you, but in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, it says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Brethren, right there, that hinge point, it is our hope, our vision, that spurs us towards the promise of the kingdom of God being here on earth, established, and Satan no longer around. What a wonderful plan. What a magnificent idea to come up with this, for God to say, look, I'm going to allow you, a piece of clay, into my family if you will obey me and do what I ask you to do. And you know, Satan infused into people the desire to not do God's will. But it is our deep desire, our passion that burns inside of us. It is that vision that spurns us on to continue to do God's will. How many people have fallen by the wayside? And how many more are going to fall by the wayside? And when Christ asks, will he find faith when he returns? Brethren, we have to move forward on our knees, side by side, shoulder to shoulder, loving, caring, doing God's will, serving one another. This whole society that is Satan-infused with greed and lust and desire will be put away. It's that vision. That's the good news that we have. That's the good news. It's all going to go away. God is going to rule. Doesn't seem like it right now, does it, sometimes, when we have all these trials? But we know, and that's our vision. We're going to have a society. God's going to have a society with spirit beings and with human beings that are going to have outgoing concern, love, caring, a willingness to assist one another. I mentioned at the beginning, in regards to the birth of the United States, and the Declaration of Independence was written. And you see the desire to loose the bonds of oppression. I'm going to read to you an excerpt of the Declaration of Independence. It says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." I'm going to drop down here, and it says, "Such has been the patient sufferance of the colonies, and in such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter from the former system of governments. The history of the present king of the Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpation, all having in direct objection the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states." And they go on to list the facts of all of what was being done. We, brethren, want to get rid of the oppression that God, that the God of this world, Satan, has upon us now. All the fear, all the doubt, all the loathing, all the backbiting, all the slander, no more. That vision carries us on. When we are having a hard time, we can get on our knees and say, "Thank you, God. I know that there's coming a brighter day." The same was true for the New Testament church. With our Savior's sacrifice, we were given the shed blood of Christ to cover our sins when we repent. And we have the desire, it's put into us with the Holy Spirit, the overwhelming desire not to want to continue to sin and be a part of Satan's destructive ways of thinking and living and causing extensive damages that sin does to all mankind. We were given access to God's throne because of Christ's sacrifice. As the veil of the temple was torn asunder, the relationship with Christ and the God family that Christ desired to have with us, we were able to have as human beings. Now is the time, brethren. Now is the time that you, what's your name? You have the opportunity to have an established relationship with God. You can get on your knees and pray and have complete access to God. I wasn't a part of it before Christ's sacrifice. Satan's influence on mankind continues to garner the deep hatreds and the rifts that are thrust into society, whether it be age, whether it be race, whether it be class, whether it be nations. Those are the types of things that he can divide you on. And you say, God, when? How long, oh God, will you allow us to suffer? But we know. We know within our heart of hearts, because he told us in this book that he is coming to get rid of our adversary, his adversary. It takes wisdom from God, from above, to distinguish that the return of Christ is the only thing that's going to bring about the necessary change for this world to bring true happiness. There is no political party, no movement here on earth that can solve the quagmire that Satan has sunken this world into. Now we've talked about God's beginning, the earth's beginning. Satan. Let's talk about Satan's beginning. Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 28, very familiar passage. This angelic being, Hillel, or Lucifer, as he's known, as it mentioned in Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary, once fallen day star is his title. But in Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 12, it says, Son of man, take up a lamentation against the king of Tyre, and say unto him, The Lord God, you seal up the sum of full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You have been in Eden, the garden of God, and every precious stone was your covering, sardis, topaz, and the kingdom, and the diamond, and the beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire. And on it goes, and says, The workmanship of the tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in you from the day you were created. See, we see that the angels were created. And all of these angels, even the third that followed Satan, they were all created perfectly because God created them. You were the anointed cherub that covers, and I have set you so. And you were upon the holy mountain. You walked up and down in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity, lawlessness, was found in you. And by the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled in the midst of the violence, and you have sinned. Therefore, I cast you as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of beauty. You have corrupted the wisdom of the reason of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground, and I will lay you before kings that they may behold you. There is no uncertainty as to Satan's what is going to happen to him. He has his judgment already here. And I'll go ahead and read from Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. You can write this down. It says, How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mountain of the congregation on the north sides. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit, that they shall narrowly look upon you and consider you, and saying, Is this the man that made the earth tremble and did shake the kingdoms? That made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof? That opened not the house of his prisoners? Brethren, he has a dark ending, and we know what's coming. But we know that the day of the Lord and the fall season, when the destruction of mankind, and we go into the millennium, pictured in God's holy day plan, we know that there's coming a time when he will be put away. along with his demons. And of course, we had man's beginning. And man was the humblest of beginnings because we were made out of clay and formed out of the dust of the ground. And God, yet and still, is going to bring us to be a part of his family because we know he wants to bring many sons unto glory. Having that privilege of understanding that he wants you to be a part of his plan is the exciting news. And how does that continue? Well, man's spiritual beginning and his continuance. As I mentioned in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we have to have a starting point, a launching point. And it said, repent and be baptized in Acts 2 verse 38. And we know that in the book of Hebrews, the six doctrines of Hebrews 6, it says, you can turn there, Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 1. We have to try to transform our lives. We recognize that when we were out there and we were lost, we said, God, there's got to be more to life than this. If this is all I have to live for, trying to gain everything, the bumper sticker, those with the most toys at the end are the winners. Is that true? No. No. We have a vision. We have God's understanding to know that God is going to bring us to a much greater calling. And here we see in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1 where we start from, along with Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. But Hebrews 6 verse 1 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism and laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do, verse 3, if God permit. So we have to leave behind. We recognize, God, I need to change. Okay. What do I have to do? Well, here's the plan. I need for you to do this. I need for you to repent. I need for you to obey. I need for you to have faith. I need for you to be baptized. I need for you to have the laying on of hands by God's ministers. You have to understand that there is a resurrection from the dead and that there is going to be eternal judgment. I was reading Mr. Armstrong's autobiography the other day, and it says, you know, when he finally came to the realization after all of his big plans to make it rich, that he was a burned out hunk of junk, as he said, that needed to be transformed. So much of his life was focused on making money or being successful, acquiring worldly goods. The focus on consuming what you can consume. We can't allow that to be the focal point that takes up all of our time and our energy. We have to recognize what matters most, and that's the relationship with God. Key points in understanding is how much we need God in our lives. The realization, I can't do it by myself. I have to be with God. How great is God and his willingness to help? We have to comprehend that he's not leaving us out here on our own. He's right there with us. He wants you to know that I'm right there. I'm right there with you. The Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, is rock solid reliability. Understanding that that will give you more knowledge if you ask God for wisdom. The expansion of our minds through the Holy Spirit. God's growth, how overcoming starts with the infusion of God's Holy Spirit. And that's the process. Brethren, Christ started this church, as it says in Matthew 16, 18, so that we would have a place to go. And when we read the scriptures, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together, he means that. When you're gone, it robs all of us of your presence. You need to be here. Why? Because we feed off of one another. It's God ordained to be together. And it's a wonderful thing to be with God's people. We have this little time frame. And that's why you wonder why so many people all want to run off to camp. Well, they realize they have a full week, unlike the feast, to where they're all together, all at once, moving in one direction and doing God's will. They think they're slick. No, they don't. But they know that they're going to, they work extremely hard, the people who volunteer to go and serve the teenagers. But they know that that atmosphere is good. And they know that air is clean. And they know that in their minds, boy, this is a good opportunity. So, you know, next year we'll just take the whole church to California. No, just kidding. No, we know that God gave us a church so that we can be together. And as he said in Philippians 4 and verse 8, you can write that down. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, of good report, and if they have any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. How easy is it to be caught, oh, I got overtime, I got to get some money, I got to do this, I got to do that. Brethren, think on the things that make a difference with God. Turn with me over to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Again, the starting point for this spiritual journey, this new beginning that those who are baptized have taken the opportunity to do, and those who will be baptized. In Galatians 2:20, it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live is in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. New beginnings involve the recognition of what it is, what is from God and what is not. Pray earnestly, Father God, that you can recognize that. The Holy Spirit, it will give you the power to focus in on Him where we need to be. I dare say that there's so many across the world right now that are the mental drain that Satan has put on this world, worried about every last thing, instead of focusing in on God and having that sweet peace that God has for us. The Holy Spirit gives us power to focus. We need to read, reflect, and review God's Word. When we hear a sermon, and we say, yeah, that wasn't that very good a sermon. And then you go back and listen to it and say, wow, when I listened to it, man, that was pretty good. Yeah. What are you thinking about right now? Oh, I got to get snacks ready after services. Oh, I wonder if I'm going to make it back from camp on time. No. Here and now, brethren, let's stay focused in the moment. Let's stay focused on God. Recognize that God is finite and we are not. His greatness goes beyond our comprehension. As I speak of beginnings, we worship a being that has no beginning or end. God's ability to create and put on display his wonderful universe and to harness every power, every energy that is out there, perfectly balanced, all done in love, with the compassion for those he created to live. If the air was just a little bit out of balance, we'd all just fall dead. But he knows what we need. He knows how we need it and when we need it. With God's greatness as our focal point, we have to learn to trust in God. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And you know, Jesus Christ, when he gave us the model prayer and said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Well, you say, there's scoffers out there now. Where is your God? You've been asking that for 2,000 years. Where is your God? We cannot lose faith. We cannot lose faith because we know and understand that God is there. He is coming. His plan of salvation is sure and true. Part of God's plan of salvation is a beginning when Satan's influence is no longer here to plague mankind or hinder our thought process. I'll just give you the scripture, Isaiah 46 and verse 10. It says, "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure." Please, brethren, if there's nothing else out of the sermon, recognize God's greatness and your opportunity to be a part of that greatness. We have a God that we can depend on who is rock solid and is going to be there if we ask him, if we're willing to do his will. I'm going to quote from the book Transforming Our Lives, one of the church publications. It says, "We must see the need for a new heart, a different way of thinking, a right spirit, a right attitude, a transformed mind. We must see that a human heart is deceitful and desperately wicked," like it says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. "We should desire to replace our mind with the mind of Jesus Christ," as it says in Philippians 2, in verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you." Going on, it says, still quoting, it says, "Like King David, we should cry out to God to create in me a pure heart, O Lord," in Psalms 51 and verse 10. Our heart, that is our mind, is the main source of our problem with sin. Actions begin with thoughts. Our thinking is a deeply ingrained part of who we are and what we are. We must cry out to God for his divine help in cleaning us from the inside out. Consider David's heartfelt plea of repentance. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." Brethren, in conclusion, new beginnings are always a challenge. New startups take a lot of fuel to get off the ground. When you see an airplane and that thrust that it takes to get an airplane, so many thousands of pounds to get up off the ground. But we have to continue. And you have that nervous anticipation at the beginning of something new, the first day of school, the first day on a job, the first day as a Christian, a follower of Christ. It takes time and effort to foster and continue a relationship. When beginnings on the path of the kingdom, only one in our relationship is perfect. You have to remember that. For those who say, "I don't know. Well, I'm sitting with all these perfect people." Yeah, right. To succeed, we've been given all the tools to overcome. They're right here in the book. And we can be taught them through God's Holy Spirit and through his ministry. It is our effort that needs to be a continual ingredient added to a humble and repentant attitude and overwhelming desire to see that God's way works. And so what Satan is offering is only death and destruction. We pray, "Thy kingdom come," because we have that vision. We are coming to understand how that mankind, there is no salvation other than Jesus Christ's return. There is much to overcome while we are here on earth, and we know that our lives are described as a vapor. So take the time. Forget all the other distractions. Take the time that you have and time that you don't think you have and focus on God. Pray for wisdom. Seek God's way so that we know we can see the beginning from the end and ultimately we can have a place in his family. Have faith. Ask for understanding. And as we continue through this journey of life, Place your feet on the path that leads to life by following our elder brother's footsteps. Let's continue to do God's will.